Seems like you all do well at singing. I sounded very good up here the first several songs, and hopefully by the end of the week, maybe this song can ring even louder yet. And I like this song because, well, for a number of reasons. You know, we get to the end of life's journey, and we've been faithful. It's going to be because of the work that Christ has done in my life. But I want that thought to ring through our minds as you think about this song and the theme songs. It rings, maybe it'll ring through your head like theme songs do at times in a week like this. But thinking about what Christ has done for us and how we can be complete in Him. And that's the message of the song here that I think is very beautiful. So I did want to say, I do actually know, or I mean, I recognize a fair amount of people here. Now, there's actually some people I recognize faces, but I'm struggling with names, so I hope you can forgive me for that, because I know that can be feel a little sensitive, because if you know my name, obviously, but then there's a number here that I don't know. I don't think I ever saw you, so maybe we'll look forward to getting to know some more people here till the end of the week. I don't know if you're like me or not, but I have been carnal enough, maybe even still am sometimes, that, you know, when you think about a week of meetings, sometimes brings a little bit of apprehension, the revival meetings specifically. There's some time we reach plateaus in life where we feel comfortable where we're at. We just, maybe rather that things not change too much. You know, and I can feel like I can think about a week of meeting. Someone's coming to our church for revivals. And I can have this thought, well, you know, God, don't dig too deep this week. Have you ever wrestled with anything like that? You know, sometimes we just want to just have meetings and keep on with the way we're living. I've wrestled with that at times. And so this week, you know, I want to be revived. I really do. And I know that we look at revival as a speaker comes and gives revival, but revival must happen in my heart as much as anyone else's this week. And so I want that to be clear, that my life needs revived as much as anyone else's. And so as I think about revival and how does that happen? Brother Steve talked about the power of God. And you know, revival this week is not necessarily, it's not like we have to stand around and wait, is God going to bring revival? It's about, am I going to choose to allow God to do revival in my life? See, God can do it, and He will do it. But that's the choice up to you and I. And I've wrestled with how to start a week of meetings. See, that's my heart, that's my, one of my biggest wrestlings. And there's different ways to start meetings. And I'm going to preach a message that I've never preached before in revivals for the first night. And maybe some of you think it's going to be a boring message tonight. You may think that, and I'm okay with that. The message tonight is connecting with God through fasting. Connecting with God through fasting. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we have an account here where Jesus suggested that fasting would be very important. Matthew 17, verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic," or he is crazy, "and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We read verse 20, and I don't know if you're like me or not, but we tend to pick out of the verses what appeals to us the most. And one of the things that appeals to me, probably especially as a man, if I can say it that way, is that I see power here. I see that this is a way that I can remove a mountain. It says, nothing shall be impossible for you. It's the kind of language we like to speak, the kind of language we like to hear. Now, a few years ago, a brother from our church had a devotions that I really connected with. And I can't present this to you as that I have all the data and here it is. But here's what he told us, is that he had read an article that on the mustard seed, this company or individual, whoever it was, took a bunch of different seeds. And they would put them through all kinds of testing. They would test them in cold, they would test them in extreme heat. And every other seed would, when it was put into the ground then and to grow a plant, would always grow something goofy. There would be something weird about it. But the mustard seed, they could put it through all kinds of difficulties. It could put it through heat and cold and whatever testing they did, it would always grow right. And I'm going to suggest to you, I'm not saying this is the way it is, but maybe Jesus was teaching something a little bit different than what we sometimes think here in this chapter. You see, the way I like to think of it is I'm going to go home and I'm going to fast, and I got the power to do what I want to do. But if, in fact, Jesus could have been saying this about the mustard seed, he is not talking about, well, if I just have a little wee bit of faith, that's all it takes. And it's the way so many Christians live today. But what if he was actually talking about a faith that has endured trial after trial, test after test, and remained faithful through that? That is the kind of faith that when they pray and they fast, that things can happen. Mountains can be removed. You see, we live in a culture, in a society that is slanted against how we will connect with God. There is so much about how we operate and how we live our lives, an American lifestyle, and I'm a part of this, don't get me wrong, that is contrary to how a person can really connect with God. You see, when I think of fasting and I want power, you see, I think about, you take a diesel truck and what, you chip it up and you get the power you need. You get it fast, you get it what you want, you get it at the level you want. And there's so many more things. We have technology today. You know what, you can download an app that can help you do your job faster and more efficient. And on and on and on the list goes. And I want us to consider tonight, as we look at scriptures, that God does not operate that way. I'm not saying he can't, and I'm not saying he won't. But I want to show us some scriptures that help us to understand that if we're going to truly connect with God, and if we're going to have a life that is meaningful, and we're going to have fasting that is meaningful, that it's going to mean something different than what we're used to doing day in and day out. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to skip around here a little bit, but this is an account where the children of Ammon and Moab were come up against the children of Israel. So we're going to start reading verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And then I'm going to jump around a little bit and I'll tell you where to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came to Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. We'll stop there, and we're going to jump down to verse 15. And he said, Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. So down to verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Let's jump down now to verse 21. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward that watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And I don't know how you would do it if you were in this situation. But I think my temptation would be if I heard this rumor that there is a great multitude coming up against me, and I was in this era of time, okay? It would seem like the logical thing to do would be to get everybody together. Let's put in large days. Let's get all the artillery we need. Let's get everything together. Let's get a load of energy drinks or whatever it is for the people so that they can just keep going nonstop so we can win this battle. But what's Jehoshaphat do? He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Actually, we'll just stop working. And we're actually going to make ourselves physically weak against the enemy. But I want us to think about this. Where God told them to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what's God do but time to send singers out? Or at least it seems that way. Send singers out and win your battle that way. And I just use this story as an illustration to help us to understand that God works differently than how we think. You see, it takes time to fast and pray. It seemed to me, human reason would say it was a wrong thing to do. But Jehoshaphat did it, and he gave it over to the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. You know, Isaiah 40, verse 31, the verse that we love so much. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. We like the last part of that verse. But what about the first part? They that wait upon the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I suppose you've heard people say, well, I just can hardly handle quietness. I just need noise. I need music. I need something going. Do you know how Elijah what happened with Elijah. Do you remember that account? God wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. But then he heard a still, small voice. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? But when ye pray, enter into the closet. And when thou hast shut the door, then pray. Then pray. I don't know if you're like me and you have a smartphone and you struggle with some kind of addiction to that device. If you're here and you own a smartphone, I'm gonna suggest to you that you might be slightly addicted to that thing. And I'm also going to slightly suggest that that may be standing partly in the way with meeting with God and His terms and how He wants you to come to Him. Maybe it's not for you. I just know from my own life, unless I set boundaries, that thing becomes something that takes away from what is valuable in life. I'd like to look at purposes for fasting. First of all, I wanted to say this earlier and I forgot. When I was, I don't sure how old I was, but I'm thinking it was like 12, 15 years ago. Probably not quite 15. I had never fasted at that point in my life. Just, I think probably honestly, I just never felt the need to. I hadn't taken life serious enough, if I can put it that way. But I remember there was someone preaching and they just simply mentioned it. Fasting. You know, and God spoke to me so clearly that time. You know, if you cannot give up any food for the sake of your spiritual life, then food is an idol to you. And for me, it became a matter of repentance. But I had to realize that, you know what? My refusal to fast is deeper than just, well, it's just something I don't feel like doing. But that food is an idol to me that I will not give up. And I want you to think about that. I don't know where you're at with this subject. It's not a subject we talk a lot about. And we'll talk about that some more. Looking at the purpose for fasting, letter A is to seek the will and direction of God. And we already read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was at a point where he felt like he needed direction, and he chose fasting instead of trying to take things into his own hand. Ezra chapter 8. I don't think I'll read these verses, but Ezra there was getting ready to lead this company of people to Jerusalem, from Babylon to Jerusalem. And, you know, Ezra had the ability. He could have went to the king and inquired and probably got a large company of soldiers to go with him. But he didn't feel right doing that. And what did he do? He chose to fast and to seek away from the Lord, to seek direction from the Lord. We know the story, and they made it there safely. In Daniel chapter 9, we have here another account of fasting where Daniel, as one of the Old Testament prophets that we love and appreciate, the life that he lived. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. He would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Jump down to verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord God for the holy mountain of God, of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And we have there a direction that was given to Daniel, the 70 weeks. And I guess it depends on what you believe on prophecy, what my personal belief is, that that's then the backbone of how we see some future events. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, going into the New Testament now, it was practiced by the early church. And I don't know here in Acts chapter 13 if they were just simply fasting to draw closer to God, or if they were fasting specifically about this matter here. But in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, now there were at the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so it seems like there was fasting before this direction came and fasting after. At least it would imply that to me, to seek the will and direction of God. And I encourage you that if you are facing a decision in life, that you would try fasting. Try God. You know, Jesus said that when he is taken away, he said, then will my disciples fast. When I go away, then they will fast. And I just have to look at that verse and I say, if we are not, if that is not, have ever been a part of my life, I just simply ask the question, why not? Why not? Let it be the purpose for fasting to show deep repentance for our sin. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. The seed of Israel separated themselves from the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And here we have them separating themselves. We had that sin where they got involved with people they should not have been. But part of that breaking away of that sin was fasting. And, you know, in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord appeared unto Saul in the way, and that bright light shone down upon him, and he realized that he was living in error. It says then that he, for 3 days, he did not eat or drink. And again, we see fasting as being something that I believe Saul did as a result of his journey or his part of his repentance. That his repentance was deep enough, his sorrow for his sin was deep enough that maybe he just didn't even want to eat. You know, it is so easy for us today to have lip confessions. Too many times we know what to say. We know the right words to say. But if I have failed, to include fasting with that, gives a little bit of an indication of how serious I am about changing. And as you read through the Bible, there's fasting and revival, fasting and change go almost hand in hand. Isaiah chapter 58 says that we should fast to break the bonds of wickedness. And that is the next point. We fast, the purpose of fasting, letter C, is to break the bonds of wickedness. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus talked about this man here that was possessed with the devils, and the disciples could not cast him out. And he said, "This kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting." There was bonds of wickedness there that needed to be broken. And Jesus said, I think one of the things he was saying, that there are some sins that you will not find victory over unless you are willing to pray and fast about it. And I do think we see some of those sins in our midst at times. Maybe we'll talk about them later this week. But Isaiah chapter 58, I'd like to read, go with me there. I'd like to read that. Another account of fasting and direction on fasting. Isaiah 58 verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." To break the bonds of wickedness. It is a way that God gives us. And there are many tools that a carpenter or a mechanic will pull out of his toolbox to use. And I really believe that this is a way that God has given us to find victory at times in our life. It's a way that God has given us to draw near unto God. But there is a way we need to go about it. And we're going to look at that after a bit. This is just a story from history. Actually, it's a paragraph out of history book. John Wenger, I think it is. Don't sound right. Can't come to my mind right now. But here's what it said about John S. Kaufman. Was one who was destined of God to establish revival meetings throughout the Mennonite church. By 1880, Kaufman was earnestly meditating on the need of missions, and evangelism was fasting as he prayed about his concern. Indeed, he was fasting every few weeks in 1881. He said, "For the mind is clear and the soul is less fettered with sensuality." In June 1881, he held his first series of meetings in Bound, Michigan. 9 souls accepted Christ. 6 months later, he held meetings in Masontown, PA, and there were 12 converts. In Colum, Illinois, in February 1882, there were 15 applicants for church membership. At Weaver Congregation in Virginia, 45 persons accepted Christ. Kaufman was a man of much prayer, and his ministry as an evangelist was highly effective. And I know that was in a time period when the Mennonite church was really what I would call going into a slump. And there was a lot of deadness, if you want to call it that, in the church. And this was part of the Great Awakening, the revival that took place. And he said that this is what his testimony was, that he was fasting every few weeks, for the mind is clear and the soul is less fettered with sensuality. Now, I've never fasted more than 3 days, but I'm told that it's after the third day that that is when the mind becomes clear. And so I don't know if that's what he did. It's just what I've been told. And that's a challenge to me. That's a challenge to me. And if you're going to fast that long, you know what that means? It means I'm going to be giving up some work. It means I'm going to have to be just taking a little bit easy for a while. Letter D, purpose for fasting, is to seek the protection and mercy of God. And I think as one of Jehoshaphat's goal was, you know, he had this big army coming up. And he was scared. And he wanted the mercy and protection of God. In the book of Esther, when the Jews were sentenced to die, and Mordecai told Esther, will you go in? I think you should. Maybe God brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she said, I don't want anyone to eat or drink for 3 days, and then I'll go. King Ahasuerus was not known for being a merciful king. And we know that their lives were spared. In Acts 13, they fasted before they had direction, and after they had direction, they sent him away. You know, when a man takes up the guns, so to speak, he gets the glory. That's what happens in the kingdoms of our world. Man wins the battle, he takes the credit. When God wins the battle, we know he won it, and he gets the credit. Letter E, the ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, I know this is not specifically on fasting here. You know, one of the things that fasting does is makes you weak. You feel weak. And actually, fasting can increase temptation. It can increase temptation. You might find yourself more irritable. If you have something you're struggling with, you may find the temptations are greater. Let's see what Paul's testimony was when it came to when he felt weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 12, verses 7 through 10. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. It takes courage to fast. If you know that fasting will increase your vulnerability and your temptation. But what is the goal behind it? The goal is that I would learn to draw near to God. The goal is that I would learn to lean on God. That I would get to the point where I understand that I am facing a battle that I cannot handle alone. And I need God. And I want to seek Him. If we get back to the illustration of the mustard seed. And I think there's probably more than one way to teach that. But I just wanted to throw that out to you to suggest to you that if Jesus meant that, and it would actually coincide, it would agree with other scriptures, where the trying of your faith, those things bring forth something that is much more beautiful. You see, when the body is weak, we know we must rely on a strength that is not ours. Yeah, that's what Jehoshaphat did. He allowed himself to become weak. not only himself, but his whole army became weak so that God could have his way. I don't know if you ever read the book Sword and Scalpel or not. This is a story of a man. His name is Bob, and I can't remember his last name. Bob was a doctor, and he went around to the villages, and he would care for the sick and try to meet their needs, and a man under tremendous demand. But he was on his routes one day, and he stopped at a certain village, and they had this place where they would go in, this house or a clinic, whatever they call it, where they would go in, and that's where he would meet his patients. And the first patient was on the table there, and I think he was checking their heartbeat and all that. And all of a sudden, this person is up off the table and outside and said, "Did anyone go in here? There's a snake in there." I'm not necessarily a fan of snakes, but the story proves a point that I want to prove. And he went back in and looked, and sure enough, up in the rafters was an 8-foot-long mamba snake, one of the most feared snakes that you could ever meet. He said, well, he went back out and he said, well, if we're going to continue, that thing needs to go. Who's going to come help me? No one would. The whole crowd that was gathered there that day, they said, you go and we'll pray. They handed him a sword and a cane. They said, you go and we'll pray. So he did. And he pinned the thing to the wall, and it struck at him and just missed by inches. And it's hard to believe, but it says he fought that thing for an hour, just coming near to being hit many times by its strikes. Because he had it pinned with a sword to the wall. Finally, he grabbed the sword, jerked it out, and went out, and the snake fell and went behind a cabinet. And he went out there and said, listen, I'm beat. He said, I need help. And up comes this wizened old man with a cane limping along. He says, I'll help you. He said, okay, all right, let's go. He looked at that, he told that man, he says, we have one chance or we're dead. He said that he's behind this cabinet. He said, let's hit that cabinet and slam it against the wall. And he said, as soon as that cabinet moves, he's going to be out of there. But he said, we've got to pin him or we are dead. And that's what they did, and it worked, and they were able to kill him. This is what he said. He said he has found that when it comes to volunteering for difficult ministry, it is often the old and decrepit who are willing, while the youthful and seemingly strong-holded hold back. Strong-hearted hold back. And I've considered that statement more than once. Is it true or is it not true? Is it true in my life? Is it true in our congregation's life? If it is true, why is it true? And I don't know why an old man who had to walk with a cane and was half crippled would volunteer for a job like that. But I think we all have to admit that there are people in life, because of hardships and because of difficulties, and because of faithfulness through those difficulties, have learned to rely on something other than their own strength. And that's one of the things that fasting needs to do for us. If God's going to get the glory, if God's going to get the glory, number two, warnings about fasting. Letter A, it must not be done to glorify our own righteousness. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we know the account there of the publican and the Pharisee, and how they came together there. And the Pharisee says, you know, I fast twice in a week. I do this and I do that. And he wanted to his righteousness to appear. He wanted others to see it. But it is not done to glorify our own righteousness, but rather it's about a connection with God. It's about me and my desire to get closer to God. My desire to have a relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, I think we know the verses well, where it talks about, you know, Jesus said, I better turn to it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Fasting is not done to be seen of men. I think that we have possibly went to the other side of this too far. I think if I understand what Jesus was trying to address here, he was trying to address people who were doing this stuff openly and making a big deal about it, and it was being hypocritical and ridiculous. And I don't think that what Jesus was teaching here was saying that I should never tell somebody, well, you know, I'm fasting, so I'm just let somebody know that you were fasting. Not that you would get up and make a big deal over it or make a proclamation like Jesus is saying here. The other week I was at the office and I was talking to my boss a little bit, and we generally keep a can of candy or mints around there. And he said, where's the mints at? He said, I was fasting yesterday. He said, my breath don't smell very good. And he didn't make a big deal over it. He's just saying that, okay, I knew he was fasting. I know he does fast. I've talked to him enough to know that. And by the way, that is one of the things that happens. It's part of the side effects of that. But I think possibly have we went to the side too far where we don't even talk about it? And the fact that I hardly ever hear anybody talk about it, does it mean we don't do it? I don't know. Does it mean we're just trying to honor the scripture here? I don't know if I know. I don't know. If I ask for a raise of hands, I don't know how many people would raise their hands. Maybe you all would. And praise the God for that. But maybe it's a doctrinal subject that's boring to you tonight. I don't know. But I really do believe that as a teaching, Jesus, I don't think anywhere strictly commanded that thou shalt fast. But it is portrayed in the scriptures as this is a way for you if you want it. And if you want the rewards that can come with it, here it is. And we don't have any kind of legislation or fast days among us. And I don't know how to feel about that, because there's a sense where, okay, if we would have, just say, we would set aside a day, this is where we will fast. As a congregation, this is what we're going to set a tradition that this is what we're going to do. I don't think that would be all bad. Some of the reason is, okay, a person's never going to learn to do something unless they are taught. And people don't know how to fast because they were never taught. Where if you at least had a day set aside, it would happen. And they would learn that. Now that's that side of it. The other side of it, I think his true heart's desire is that it is done on a personal level, a personal choice from the heart. And I think it's good to have collective fast. And we did as a Winchester church. We moved down and we found... We're just having terrible trouble finding a building. We rented one for a while, and it worked fine. It's just we want to get beyond that. So we rented another Presbyterian church, and that was working fine. It's just that, you know, after a while, it was just money out the door that you could never recoup. We tried to buy the place, and through a series of events, it just seemed like the Lord slammed the door in our face. I mean, it was an obvious, God said no, you couldn't deny it, unless you were blind or stubborn. And so... We needed a place. And so we finally just set a day of fasting. We just asked the congregation to fast this day. And within less than 2 months, something else came up. And, you know, we ended up buying it. And it meets our needs so much better than what the place we were so hard trying to buy. And, you know, it is the way that God gives for us. It is the way God gives us, I believe, if we want to take it. Let it be, it must not be a handle to get my own way. Isaiah chapter 58, back to that scripture. Let me go there and read it. Isaiah 58. It says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness." And apparently they were facing something that it was, that they were having arguments over. They were having strife over it. And so they were fasting so that they could get their own way. And he says, "No, no, this is not why ye fast." And he was reproving for that. It was a self-centered fast. Let us see, I cannot fast and ignore other serious needs in my life. Well, I believe God is pleased with fasting. He was not pleased because while they were fasting, it says they were exacting all their labors. It means that if you look at that word exact up, they were taskmasters. They were a tyrant. So they were there trying to fast before God, yet going out there and treating their employees like they were scum, if you want to put it in our terms today. And he said, that's not the way it works. He said, you do pleasure. On the day you fast, when you decide it's the day to play ball or it's the day to go hunting. That's not what it's teaching here. That's not how you connect with God. But I cannot fast and ignore other serious needs in my life. And I don't know what that could be in our life. In other words, I can't say I'm fasting, but this area over here, I'm not opening this door. It ain't going to work. Fasting must primarily be an inward look. For me to look inward and to ask God for help in my own personal life. Number three, types of fasting. Sometimes I think people think that it's not a big, long fast. It's not worth fasting. And I think that is a wrong concept of fasting. You have to start somewhere. And I remember in my younger years, I don't do it anymore. In my younger years, when I was studying for a message, I would just skip lunch. I remember telling somebody that, and they said, "Oh, that ain't a fast. That's just skipping a meal." Well, I don't know how well I accepted that rebuke. A fast is whatever you make it. Finally, if you give up a meal, if it's just one meal and you give it up for God, it's a fast. And I want to suggest to you that, and I don't know, maybe I should go back and ask that brother if he ever started. You got to start somewhere. And I want to bring out this is, to me, is a type of fast. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, when David was at war with the Philistines, and the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem, and David said, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And you know what it did? His three mighty men heard him say that, and they said, "You know what? We're going to go get it for David." And they went through, and they broke through the ranks of the Philistines, risked their lives, and they brought it back to David and said, "Here is water from that well." David says, "I can't drink it." And he poured it out on the ground before the Lord. To me, that's a picture of what fasting does. It is food, it's the necessities of life that I would really enjoy, poured out on the ground before God. In Daniel chapter 10, it says he ate no pleasant bread for 3 weeks. In other words, he cut out all the dainties or desired foods. And I understand that for some people, because of the season of life they're in or whatever, that it may not be able to fast very well. But I think all of us could fast as Daniel did. In America, we have so many sweets, don't we? I think we could at least fast on that if you needed to work. And I understand that if you're working very hard, that you need energy to work. Okay, working hard, very hard, and fasting are hardly go together. I understand that, but fasting is meant for a time when I take a slower pace of life and I seek God. I seek His face. I don't know what Daniel ate. Maybe he just ate a little cornbread every day that gave him the strength he needed to carry out his tasks. There's food like that. Saturday morning I went hunting for a little bit and we didn't pack any lunch because we were going to be home in good time. And I just grabbed a bar out of the pantry. And when I was eating it, I thought, well, I sure hope there's nutrition value here because it sure isn't very good. Yeah, there's food like that. That maybe it has nutrition value that would do you good, but you're not going back for the second one unless you're hungry. And that is a way. I think that is a way that we can fast. So there's a fast where you cut out everything. And I think that at times we need to be willing to do that. Probably the most common fast is when you cut out foods but drink plenty of fluids. And that's probably the most common and probably the one I've encouraged the most. Another type is to cut out desired foods. The bottom line is, if it don't cut across your flesh, it's not doing what it's intended to do. Whatever you're cutting out, it has to cut across the grains of your flesh, where there is self-denial happening through this process. Because there's a direct connection between our willingness to say no to food that I like food, I do. There's a direct connection between my willingness to say no to something I really love to do and actually need, and my ability to say no to other things in life. That doesn't say that a person who fasts has their life altogether. I'm not saying that. But there is a connection between our willingness to honor this teaching and how we're going to live the rest of our Christian life. During our fast, we should not find other pleasurable things to do. I can remember a fast at Bible school. You know, if you ever went to Bible school and you have to fast a day, if you didn't fast then, you probably did then. You know, I think we went out to play ball in that afternoon, and I noticed the principal didn't play, and I thought, you know what, and I connected the dots. Yeah, you know what, fast day, here we are playing ball for, it don't quite go together. And so, just something for us to think about. I'd like to close with Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, for whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself, whose God is our belly. We live in America, and I might say this more than once this week, and I like living in America. That's not my point, but I'm beginning to understand that the American lifestyle that we really do love, we like the American lifestyle, is in many ways, working against some of the very things that God would like to do in our life. And we need to be real with that. And this is just one area tonight that I think is that we can improve on. One area that we can take up the challenge. And so this week, I don't know if we will have meetings, if we will have revival or not. But the choice is mine. The choice really is mine, and it's yours. What's God going to do in my heart this week? I don't really know. But if I'm willing to seek him, and if I'm willing to go after him, it is there he will meet that person with a broken and contrite heart. So thank you for your good attention. And I would like to stand now, and I will close with benediction. You may stand. Dear Father, we come to you tonight. Thank you so much for your love to us. We thank you that you loved us when we were so unlovely. And so God, I pray that you would just take this teaching tonight on fasting and help each one of us to look inward at our own lives. Dear God, I pray that if there is someone here who has never tried this avenue, that, dear God, that you would speak to their hearts, that they would take courage and try it. Dear God, I just thank you that you've promised to meet us when we get serious with you. Dear God, I pray that we would not look at this is a way to get all the power I need, but to understand that I must draw near to you. And even through the difficulties of life, when it seems like God is not there, when it seems like there is no good answer, that I would still choose to draw near to you and be faithful through the difficult experiences of life. Because we know, God, that that is where the power lies, and that is where true victory can be found. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're dismissed.